My beloved congregation, what are your and my expectations for the year 2020? What are you looking forward to? What is your expectation? We know that every year we go through the same ritual around the world. For everybody, January 1st means a new page. It means a fresh start. And somehow everybody hopes that this year will be better than the year that transpired. That's why all around the world, New Year is celebrated with massive displays of firework. Champagne bottles are popped. People are slapping each other's back, wishing each other a happy new year. But it doesn't take very long, does it, before reality sets in very, very quickly. Doesn't take very long before we are reminded that ultimately nothing has changed. Very quickly we are reminded that this world continues to be what it is. A broken world. A world with a population that wallows in sin. A world that is filled with death and sorrow, with all of the grievous consequences of sin. A world in which we literally never know from one day to the next what will happen. We just again experienced it last week, a most unexpected event that could have significant and potentially serious consequences for our nation. And so as we face a future, as we face 2020, that future is as uncertain as it has always been. We don't know what's ahead of us. We don't know all that can transpire. A congregation, there's only one way to face that future. And that is by having a biblical perspective of that future. And with God's help, we want to help you tonight to have that biblical perspective as we now have entered the year of our Lord 2020. And we will do so on the basis of the psalm we have read, Psalm 27, especially the last two verses where David says this, the bottom line of this psalm: I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And so here we have David encouraging himself in the Lord his God. This entire psalm revolves around the Lord. You can't help but notice when you read that psalm how the name Lord is everywhere. And I did a careful count of how often that name is mentioned, and I included all of the pronouns that refer to him. And if I'm correct, there are 29 references to the Lord in this psalm. And so David is encouraging himself in the Lord his God. First of all, he confesses his faith in God. He said, I had fainted unless I had believed. Secondly, he exhorts himself to wait upon the Lord. And he does that twice, as a matter of fact, in verse 14, wait on the Lord. And thirdly, he expresses his confidence in the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. David, encouraging himself in the Lord his God by confessing his faith in the Lord, by exhorting himself to wait upon the Lord, and by expressing his confidence in the Lord. We're not certain at what time in his life David wrote this psalm. The consensus is that he wrote it at the time when he was banished from his throne as a result of Absalom's rebellion. By this time, David had been through a lot. He had experienced many, many difficult circumstances. Think alone about the 16 years that he lived as an exile because Saul was trying to kill him. And now again he finds himself in most difficult and perplexing circumstances. And yet, the psalm begins with a very bold confession of faith. Yet, in spite of the circumstances he found himself in at this particular moment when he penned this psalm, his focus was on the right place. And he said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Congregation, what a blessing it is if we can make that confession. If by faith we can say that today, when we can face an unknown future, and if by the grace of God we can say, no matter what that future holds, no matter what I face, no matter what my difficulties are, no matter what, I can say today that the Lord is my light and my salvation. David could say, this God is everything to me. He is my all and my all. He is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And what's remarkable about the congregation is that his circumstances had not changed. His circumstances were just as precarious. But if ever we see how faith enables us to rise above our circumstances, we see it right here. And so David was able to look at his enemies who were surrounding him, knowing that his own son had but one goal, and that is to kill his own father. Yet he was able to rise above it. And he found his strength and his encouragement in God. Look at what he says in verse 3. He's so bold. That's the boldness of faith. Right? It's Hebrews 11 verse 1. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. He says in verse 3, "Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident." In verse 5, "For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock." What a blessing, what a privilege it is, if by faith we can so trust in God that we can boldly face an unknown future. And here we see the confession of a man who did not put his trust in other men, who did not put his trust in princes, but who put his trust in God. And congregation, we need to remember that. For there are many princes who are telling us that 2020 will be a good year, who are telling us that everything in this year will go our way. And somehow we like to hear that. We like to hear that there will be a booming economy. We like to hear that. That gives us a sense of comfort. Because that means, if that's true, if there will be a booming economy this year, that means that all of our creature comforts at least are not, hopefully, not challenged. That means that our employment is secure. We like that. We are very much inclined to put our confidence in princes. But David had learned the hard way that you cannot put your confidence in princes. David had learned the hard way that men will always disappoint us. And so David, as he continues in the psalm, it's remarkable what a shift there is in this psalm. That's why these psalms are so beautiful. They are so genuine. We see such honesty in the men whom God used to write them. Because the first six verses, they brim with confidence, the confidence of faith. All of a sudden, it shifts and it changes. All of a sudden, in the next few verses, it is as if all of a sudden reality sets in for him. And it's all of a sudden as if he loses his focus, the focus that enabled him to say what he said in those opening verses. It's like Elijah, who one day had the courage to face the priests of Baal and to slay them. The next day, he's on the run when he hears that Jezebel is determined to kill him. And why do I say that? And that's why that's what makes this psalm so precious. It's because every believer can relate to that. We all know that there are those times when our confidence is in God. And yet it doesn't take much. And again, we fall flat on our faces. And so when you read the second half of that psalm, we hear that same David, who now senses the danger that he is in, and who now is again overwhelmed by his circumstances, so much so that he now says in verse 9, oh, he says, Lord, thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. Yet, his faith is trying to regain, because then in the next verse he says, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. One moment he thinks God might forsake me. One moment he says, Lord, be merciful to me when I cry with my voice in verse 7. Have mercy also upon me. But then he says in verse 10, but when my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. And there again, faith. So here you see this struggle going on, this battle between faith and between unbelief. Here he said, no matter who forsakes me, even if my parents were to forsake me, I know the Lord will take me up. And then he comes to the bottom line of the psalm, our text. And he says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I had fainted. I would have perished. David realizes when he looks back on his journey, when he looks back on his life, he realized he would have never made it to this moment if God had not remarkably sustained him. He realized afresh how wonderfully God had sustained him in all of the circumstances he had found himself in. Even when he was being chased by Saul as a partridge upon the mountains, God had not forsaken him. Oh, he says, I would have fainted. Oh, David knew as he looked back upon his life that God had upheld him in the most difficult of circumstances. Congregation, that's the first lesson for tonight. So how is it as Christians, as believers, if by the grace of God we may say with David, this God is also my salvation? How must we face the unknown future? By reflecting on the past. By reflecting on who God has been. By reflecting on all you have been through. all of your circumstances, all of your ups and downs that you have been through, and tell me, dear believer, did God ever fail you in the past? Did he ever fail to be true to his word? How would you have made it in your circumstances? You see, at the time when we're in those circumstances, we don't always sense God's presence. We do not always sense God's upholding grace. But when we look back, then we have to say, Ebenezer, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And that's why the Bible so often calls us to remember God's deeds. God calls us to reflect on who God has been in the past and why. To give us courage for today, but to also give us courage for the unknown future. And that's the whole point, you see. That's the whole point here that David makes. He's encouraging himself in the Lord. He's reminding himself of who God is, what he has done for him. Oh, he said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So what is the antidote against fainting? Because congregation, no doubt there will be times in the year 2020 that you may encounter circumstances that would cause you to faint. Circumstances, unexpected trials. All kinds of things can happen in this year. Loss of health. Maybe you will be diagnosed with terminal cancer. Maybe tragedy will strike. Illness will strike. Reversals in your employment situation. There are all kinds of possible trials that can come your way. But the only antidote, and if we think about all that could happen, we would faint indeed. Because let's not have any illusions. Congregation, we live in a fallen world. Let there be no illusions that we live in a nation where we live on the verge of very serious developments. We live in a nation that deserves God's judgment in every level of our society. We would faint if we would think about that future, if we think about all the possible things that could happen, we would faint indeed. But I want you to notice the order in which David speaks here. He does not say, unless I had seen to believe. No, he says, unless I had believed to see. Ah, that's the difference, you see. The world's maxim is seeing is believing. Seeing is believing. That's the motto of unbelief. And that's what we are naturally inclined to do. We will only believe something if we see it. And that's why even for believers, we can have such unsettling times. Because we fall into that as well. Then we are so inclined to judge God by what we see, what we experience, rather than by trusting in his word. That's what unbelief does. It blinds us to God. It blinds us to his word. It blinds us to his promise. But the biblical maxim, the world's maxim is seeing is believing. But the biblical maxim is believing is seeing. Seeing things God's way. That's why in the opening verses of the psalm, David is so bold. He sees God things God's way. And when we see things God's way, we will not faint. And that's what we have to do as we stand on the threshold of the year 2020. We must look into the future, not through political lenses. We must look into the future through the lenses of the Word of God. We must think about the future biblically. We must have a biblical perspective of life. We must look at the developments of our own nation. We must look at all the political developments. We must look at them with an open Bible. We must evaluate the events of our day with an open Bible. And only then can we truly face the future. Only then can we face every new day. Only then will we understand what Jesus meant at the end of Matthew 6 when he said, "Do not be anxious about tomorrow. Do not spend your time biting your nails and being anxious about tomorrow." And he tells us that's what the Gentiles do. The Gentiles are consumed by anxiety. And why? Well, what are Gentiles? The Gentiles are those that do not know God. They are unbelievers. And for those that do not know God, there is so much reason to be anxious, so much reason to bite your nails. But Christ says to the believers in Matthew 6, "So it ought not to be with you. For your Father," he says, "your Father knoweth all the things that you need." So do not be anxious like the Gentiles who are consumed with the questions, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? Wherewithal are we going to be dressed? Your Father will provide for all of these things. And you see, and that's why Jesus then says, just leave tomorrow be. The morrow will take care of itself. In other words, he meant to say, when tomorrow comes, whatever tomorrow brings, your Heavenly Father, who has cared for you in the past, who is caring for you today, will also care for you in the unknown future. And that is the focus here, you see. The focus of David is on the character of God. Unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That's what it means to encourage yourself in the Lord your God. That's what David did at Ziklag. That's where we read that expression, where everything seemed to be caving in for him, where his own friends were ready to turn on him. He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And that has to be our hope. And that has to be our focus for the year 2020. That's why we sang Psalm 56 together. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Verse 3, verse 11. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. And so that is the comfort of the Christian. That is the comfort of that only comfort in life and death. To know that I do not belong to myself, but I belong to my faithful Savior. And that without his will, not even one hair can fall from my head. And so our confidence for the future, for 2020, our confidence must not be in man, must not be in princes. Our confidence must be in a God who is all-sufficient, who is all-powerful, and who is unchangeable also in this coming year. And what a beautiful expression here, to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Now that phrase appears quite often in the Old Testament and is also a reference to the promise regarding the coming Messiah. And so what David meant to say here, if I did not believe that God would ultimately fulfill all the promises that he has made to me about the coming of the Messiah, and that he would come out of my loins, I would have fainted. And so David is again realizing that God's purposes cannot fail. He recognized afresh that God's purposes are absolutely on track. And he knew that for the sake of that Messiah, God would continue to manifest his goodness towards him, his goodness towards his family, his goodness towards his nation. The congregation, that's why, as Christians, we can look at the future with confidence. Because we know that in the year 2020, we will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. In the year 2020, God will continue to be who he has always been. In the year 2020, God's promises will be yea and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the year 2020, God cannot and will not fail to be who he always is. No matter what happens, this will be true. This will always be true in the land of the living. What did David mean by that expression? In the land of the living. There are a number of explanations of it. Some commentators believe, and I think correctly so, that in that world, there was only one nation where there were living human beings. There was only one nation where there were living souls. There was only one nation where men feared God, David being one of them. Because ultimately, this world of ours is the land of the dead. That's what it is. Ever since the fall, this world is the land of the dead. Boys and girls, there are a lot more cemeteries, there are a lot more graves in the world than there are houses. The number of human beings that have died since the fall is a staggering number, greatly exceeds the number of dwellings there are in this world. That's the world in which we live. It's the land of the dead. It is a world in which men and women are dying every single day. And yet, and we may say that of our own nation as well, yet it is the land of the living. Why? Because even in our land, throughout our nation, we do find the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Throughout our nation, there are living souls. Living souls because of the marvelous work of the Holy Spirit. The Church of Jesus Christ continues to exist even in our land. And congregation, that's the only reason why God has not abandoned this nation. The only reason why God continues to sustain our land is because in God's purposes, this nation plays such an important role until this day in the coming of his kingdom. Not the coming of our kingdom. God is not endorsing our agenda. But God is still prospering our land in spite of the fact, as I've often said, that the blood of the unborn is that the amount of blood that has been shed is staggering. And then we have to ask ourselves, then why would there be any expectation for this country if we consider the slaughter of unborn children alone? If we think of the desecration of marriage, if we think of the desecration of God's day, if we think of the rank idolatry that shows and manifests itself everywhere, if I think of the staggering number of Americans have worship at the altar of professional sports today, rank idolatry, then why should God bless this country? Why should he favor us? Why should he? There's only one reason. Because it's still the land of the living. It's because of his church. As has been said, the church of God is the cork on which the world floats. And as soon as God is finished with his work, no matter what the political agenda of the mighty men of this world may be, it will be over. It will be done. And Christ will return. And he will establish his everlasting kingdom. But that's our encouragement, also for this coming year. God is not yet finished. We may know that in this year, we will see the goodness of the Lord. And this is especially true for those that fear God. Dear believer, all things in this coming year, not known to you, not known to me, but known to God, all things without exception are ultimately going to work together for your good. The last verse of Psalm 23 has these beautiful words, that his goodness will follow us all the days of our life. In Psalm 31 verse 19, David says, "Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men." What a wonderful truth that is. And that's why, my dear friend, if you do not yet belong to the people of God, then you are not yet the recipient of that goodness, that special goodness. I realize that in many other ways the Lord shows you his goodness, also in his common grace. But David is talking about that goodness, which is the particular portion of those that fear God. And that's why you can only face the future as a believer. Only the believer has a future. Only the believer knows and may say that whatever comes our way in this coming year, it will ultimately all work together for our spiritual good. And so therefore David continues, and therefore he is exhorting himself. He says, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." So what does that mean, the expression, waiting on the Lord? Again, now, this exhortation is motivated by what he has just confessed. Because he has just confessed, I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I will see it. And therefore, he says to himself, wait on the Lord. And that is the exhortation also for us. It simply means this: expect it from the Lord. Expect everything from the Lord. Trust in him with a believing expectation. Again, a very simple exhortation, but a very important one. In other words, do not expect it from yourself, but expect it from God. Expect it from a God who will not forsake the work of his hands. Expect it from a God who will be the same. Expect it from a God who will always be true to his word. Expect everything from the God who revealed his ultimate goodness in the gift of his only begotten Son. Expect it from him. Wait upon him. Trust in him is the exhortation here. And so this waiting on the Lord is not a waiting you do with your arms folded, but it's a waiting you do with your hands folded. It's a prayerful waiting upon the Lord. It is a believing waiting on the Lord. In Psalm 130 verse 5, David says, I wait for the Lord. The same expression. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait. And in his word do I hope. So how do we do that in the year 2020? How do we wait on the Lord? We wait on the Lord, congregation, that every single day, whatever circumstances we face, that we put our trust in what God has promised in his word. Waiting on the Lord means that prayerfully we take hold of God's promises. We take hold of God's promises. Puritans were fond of encouraging God's people to familiarize yourself with God's promises. Familiarize yourself with them. And when you find yourself in unique circumstances, find a promise that particularly applies to your circumstances. Take hold of that promise. That so delights the Lord. It so honors him. It so pleases him when we come to him with his own word. God loves to be reminded of his own word. He loves it when we come back with his own word. That's ultimately what true prayer is. That's why the true prayer of his people delights the Lord, because in true prayer, God hears, as it were, the echo of his very own word. And you see, that will give strength. When we focus on God's promises, when we take hold of God's promises, that will strengthen us in the most difficult of all circumstances. Wait on the Lord. Put your hope and put your trust in him. That's why Martin Luther's wife, a remarkable lady, one day when Martin Luther was profoundly discouraged, she closed all the shades. And then he asked her, he said, well, why are you closing all the shades? Well, she said, because God is dead. And he was stunned. He said, God is dead? Well, he says, that's how you are behaving yourself. The way you are talking right now and the way you're behaving yourself, you're acting as if God is dead. And so she closed the shades, because in that culture, that was a sign of mourning. And that awakened Luther out of his stupor. And he realized how foolishly he was behaving himself. And it prompted him again to encourage himself in the Lord his God. Oh, to wait on the Lord means, therefore, that we can only make it in this coming year by living close to the Lord. That means we need to abide in him. We need to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. Only when we live in fellowship with him can we deal with whatever comes our way every day. That's why you so often hear me remind you of this. That's why this is such an essential aspect of the Christian life. Ultimately, when the Christian every day goes to his closet, when the Christian every day opens the scriptures, when every day the Christian pours out his heart to God, that's what we mean by waiting upon the Lord. And how profitable that is. Because when we live in daily fellowship with God, then when trials and perplexities come our ways, then we have a refuge. We have a refuge to which we can go, a refuge. We have a Savior in whom we can hide. And then we can follow him even in the most difficult circumstances. I read a very interesting story which happened in the Scottish Highlands. An older brother and his younger brother were out in the fields looking after cattle when suddenly they were overtaken by an intense spring blizzard. And the weather was intense, and these Men tried to find their way, and the younger brother was absolutely petrified. Petrified because the snow was blinding, and he had no idea where to go. The older brother, however, was very familiar with the territory, and he said to his younger brother, "We're going to make it out of here. But rather than you trying to figure out yourself where to go, just come right behind me. Just come right behind me and stay right behind me and just follow in my footsteps. And we will make it through. We will make it home." And that's what happened. That's precisely what we need to do in this coming year. We need to wait on the Lord. We need to abide in Him. We need to live near to Him. We need to live in fellowship with Him. That's why, as you know, Paul and Silas, why they were able to worship God in the most difficult circumstances. So even in the prison cell, they were waiting upon Him. Even then, Paul did not lose his focus. Even then, he trusted his God, even though nothing made sense to him at that moment. And so this God in whom we must trust, this God on whom we must wait, is a God who will never put to shame those that put their trust in Him. In 2020, He will prove to be our refuge and our strength, and our very present help in trouble. Again, that psalm does not imply that there will be no trouble. But it says He will be a very present help in trouble. In the Dutch Bible, it says He has proven Himself to be a help in trouble. In the German Bible, it says, He will prove Himself to be a very present help in trouble. In our Bible, it says, He is a very present help in trouble. And all three of them are true. He has proven Himself. He does prove Himself today. And He will prove Himself in the future. He will be our refuge and our strength. And therefore, we can be of good courage, for He will strengthen our heart. Those are the final words of this psalm. And so David has confessed his faith. He exhorts himself to wait upon the Lord, to trust in the Lord, to cast all his needs upon the Lord. And finally he says, this God will strengthen my heart. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Why the focus here on the heart? As you know, the heart in the Bible tells about our inner self. Boys and girls, I've explained that to you before. We're not talking about this heart that beats in your chest. That's the heart of your physical body. And you need a physical heart in order for your body to function. But we also have a spiritual heart. A heart that governs everything that happens to me as a spiritual being. And so David is saying here is that God will strengthen the heart. In other words, He will strengthen us according to the inner man. The congregation, that's precisely what we need. And so God does not promise you in this coming year that everything will turn out exactly as you anticipated it in terms of your outward circumstances. But what David is saying here, that when we wait upon the Lord, not only will we be encouraged, but our heart will be strengthened, you see. That's the key to navigating the unknown waters of 2020. That's the key to navigating the minefield of life, is the condition of our heart. And so when our heart is strengthened, we will be able to face whatever comes our way in this coming year. Again, that's what enabled Paul and Silas to rejoice in the middle of the night, That's why Paul, when he was on that ship in the middle of that raging hurricane in the Mediterranean Sea, that's why he was able to remain calm. Because his heart, you see, his heart was being strengthened by his Savior. And that enabled him to face even that raging storm. Psalm 31:24, it says, "Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord." And so that is our comfort for this coming year. Our comfort is that also in this year, Christ, who is the embodiment of the goodness of the Lord, he will again make his strength perfect in our weakness. And Paul wrote that when he was dealing with the unsettling reality of that thorn in his flesh. He so much wanted that thorn to be gone. He thought he would be much better off if he didn't have that thorn, until finally Christ made it clear to him that that thorn would not be removed, that that thorn was there for his spiritual benefit. And of course, that's exactly what Paul means when he says that all things work together for good. Often these words are misquoted. Misquoted as if to mean that everything is going to turn out our way. That's not what it means. What it does mean for the believer is that all things, without exception, will promote your spiritual well-being. All things will be to advance God's work in your life. And for you as a believer, that means that God is pursuing only one thing, and that is to conform you to the image of Christ. And that's what Paul finally understood. And that's why he made that remarkable confession that he says, "When I'm weak, I'm strong." He realized that that thorn in his flesh, that ongoing trial, whatever it may have been, it kept him close to Christ. And by being close to Christ, that's where he found his strength. And that's what happens to us when we wander away from the shepherd, when we try to face the future in our own strength. That's when we fail and when we falter. But we are blessed when we live as close to him as possible, when we are keenly aware of our own weakness, and when that prompts us to stay as close to the Savior as possible. That's what this brother meant to his younger brother. Don't try to get through this blizzard on your own. You're going to perish. But I know the way out. I'm your elder brother. Just stay right behind me and follow in my footsteps. And so, congregation, what a precious word the Lord has given us at the beginning of this year. And I hope and pray that it will be our personal confession. And that's why, one more time, David says, "Wait, I say in the Lord," as if he wants to remind himself. This is the only way forward. The only way for him as he found himself in very dangerous circumstances. He knew that his enemies were there. In verse 12, "Deliver me not over to the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty." And so, my dear congregation, is David's God your God? Is he the God of your salvation? Is Christ your Savior and Redeemer? Can you face 2020 with that knowledge? Is the only comfort in life and death, is that comfort yours? Or are we still what Psalm 17 verse 14 describes, when it says, speaks about the men of the world, which have their portion in this life? We talked about that this morning. If your portion is in this life, if all we live for is this life, then we think about the future. And then we're hoping that what everyone is promising us will come to pass. Then we're hoping that everything is going to work our way. But what a sad portion that is. What shall it profit us if we gain the whole world and ultimately lose our soul? But thanks be to God. Also in this year, God is the same God. He is the God of salvation. He is the God who shows us his ultimate goodness in giving us the ministry of his word, in giving us the gospel. He's giving us another year in which to seek him. It is still the accepted time. It is still the day of salvation. Oh, use this precious time that only comes your way once. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And dear believer, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Amen.